Well, we're very blessed and happy to have Brother Ray Luke with us. And as I mentioned before, the topic of his lesson is Mission to Israel. Seemed like it's very timely for our day, even this week, as we hear things in the news with Israel. So with that introduction, Brother Ray.
Thank you, Brother Michael. And dear friends, I bring the love and greetings of the Jersey City Ecclesia. And, of course, with those greetings go that of my dear wife, Sister Carmela. And the Jersey City class sends their greetings in their usual custom by virtue of a scriptural text. And for this month, they've asked us to use Isaiah 33, 5, and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. I'm sure that as we assemble here in this holy enclave, apart from the ongoing rush of things in the world, and we can just draw apart in sweet fellowship with one another, to just draw the curtain around us and just in heavenly places, sit with those we love, discussing those themes which just inspire our hearts and which change our lives. I'm sure that as we do so this evening, we must remember and we must bear in mind the headlines of the day. I'm sure that you react very much as I have in the past few days when we hear the sudden turn of events that is going on in the Near East. I say sudden turn in that it seemed to be, at least in my understanding, a little bit of a radical digression from what I had normally been expecting and anticipating. I must say that the idea of peace with an exchange of land has been a concept which many of the Jewish people have resisted. And we, as Bible students, likewise have wondered. We've always felt that Israel is going to have the lands from the Euphrates down to the sea, westward to the Sea of Mediterranean, and down towards the Nile River, or the body of the Nile, whichever one understands it to be, and that it would be then in their possession. Now there seems to be negotiations. Seems to be trading peace for land. And it makes us wonder, what is the divine program at the present time? Are there fundamental changes? Are there other things that we ought to look for than what we, up to this point at least, have been seeing as being God's stepping stones and stately steppings in the affairs of his dear people Israel? We know that Israel is the focal point of our times in which we live. The time to favor Zion has come. Israel is to be restored. The promise given to Abraham is to be fulfilled through Israel. And therefore we expect to see all of the developments to be centered therein. We see too that in God's program, the church is so intricately involved. And it's one, to me, one of the greatest proofs that the door to the high calling is still open. When we can consider Romans 11:25, that blindness has happened in part unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The very fact that Israel is still in its blindness would indicate that the fullness of the Gentiles, the completion of the body of Christ, the 144,000 have not all been selected as yet. And therefore, Israel must await the final culmination of their experiences, must await the completion of the church. We also see the similar thought given in the 7th chapter of Revelation, in the first 4 verses, in which the winds of trouble from the 4 quarters of the earth are held back until the saints of the Lord are sealed in their foreheads, and the number of those that were sealed are 144,000. And therefore, the ceiling is not merely an intellectual appreciation. Of course, that is required before any perfection of the church can be accomplished. But it is more than merely intellectual understanding. It is a heart appreciation and a life conformity unto the image of Christ, as expressed in the first two verses of the 12th chapter of Romans. Not merely are the church to present themselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, but they are to not be conformed to the things of this world, but to transform by the renewing of their mind to prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So therefore, those who would be sealed are those who have proved what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God by the transformation of their lives into conformity of the image of Christ. And therefore, Israel and the events therein will climax when that church is completed. And as we've often thought, that really the events that are controlling the conditions in the world today are really being determined by the church, by you and by myself, and by the remaining bodies, members of the body of Christ, to what extent they have and are completing their sacrifice faithfully to complete that number of 144,000. To that extent, the angels are holding back the wings because the saints have not yet been sealed in their forehead. So each and every one of us, if we would hasten the day whereby these promises will all climax, is to make our calling and our election sure. But now as we think, what is God's program in the world today, and how do we fit some of these prophecies into what might be an emerging event or change that will perhaps indicate a different way in which God is accomplishing his purposes? Oh, I realize, dear brethren, we are not to be Bible students and be guided by headlines. We are to be students of God's word, not prophets, not try to read into it what might not be there. But on the other hand, the Lord wants each and every one of us to be so keenly concerned and being so watchful in earnestness that whatever we see in the affairs of his people, that we would be diligently inquiring as to what is the divine intent, what is the divine will in the matter. And it is in that spirit of inquiry, I think, that we would look upon the present events happening in Israel, realizing that we are certainly not trying to gauge trends by simple events, but rather trying to piece together what seems to be a pattern. Certainly the news that there might be an accommodation made, a first step with the PLO, that there are secret negotiations going on with Jordan and Spain, and that with Syria and Washington, and that the peace process is continuing and there is some cause for optimism, would indicate that there is something going on beneath the surface, some secret diplomacy, some hidden agendas that are being worked upon, which the general public is not yet aware. Oh, I believe that whatever there might be, that certainly God's providences and God's wisdom is in the matter. I say this because back in October, we were privileged to join with a little group of 72 other Bible students who went in what we call a mission to Israel. I'm sure you're all familiar with that, and I don't know if anyone here was on that little trip. But there was a trip and a visit made. And I think from that visit, one was able to get a feeling as to the pulse, a sense of what may be transpiring, and which might be in line with some of the present trends that apparently we see about us. In that mission to Israel, 72 brethren went there, not on a sightseeing tour, not in a convention, but rather going there with a purpose of helping the Israelis to see that their promises is really their hope, and to point them to those promises, and to reawaken them and let them know that there are some Christians who thoroughly believe that their hopes is God-based, and that God is going to fulfill his promises through the seed of Abraham, and pointing them to their promises, hopefully that they will then see it in those promises that truly Jesus is the Messiah, that truly the events that are transpiring today would portend a change of order, and that it would bring about what is the desire of all nations. There were some groups who, recognizing the Zionistic sympathies of Bible students, welcomed this kind of message. And it was with that invitation that this little group went forward to speak to various groups and to show that film, Israel, Appointment with Destiny. I imagine most of you have already seen it. But it was a wonderful experience to go there and to introduce it to individual groups and to talk about the contents of the film itself. Out of that experience, and I say we go there not simply with as a tourist, but go there with the focus of what are the underlying trends. And having felt the pulse of the few people I was able to meet, one comes away with definite impressions. For example, there is no doubt in my mind that certainly blindness is still upon Israel. Blindness because of some of the conversations that was had with their rabbis. Blindness of their lack of awareness of the events that are transpiring about them. For example, it was a thrill to be able to go into the study and into the synagogue of a rabbi, Gehenny, who is the brother of Maya Gehenny, the Hebrew activist that was killed in New York about 3 years ago, and to go into his study and to have him lecture on his ideas of the Messiah and his understanding of how Israel is going to become the dominant nation, and of his preparations to build the third temple, and his demonstration of the various utensils, the pots and the shovels and the pans that will, he hopes, be used in that temple, and how he looks forward to the fulfillment of God's promises that were given to Abraham. But yet, as he did so, he intermingled it with so much of mysticism, quoted so much of Maimonides, talked about the rabbis, that one realized that he was viewing all of these hopes and all of these promises, not from the Torah, not from what was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not from the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the major and minor prophets, and the historical and the poetic portions of their Bibles, of the scriptures, but rather he was seeing all of his hopes through the eyes of the Talmud, through the eyes of the written Torah, through the eyes of the oral law, which is on a same plane as the written law, and then through the Gemara, which is the interpretation of the written and oral laws by the various learned rabbis of the ages. Oh, there is a veil of blindness. There is a darkness. These promises cannot penetrate when one has the screen before them of human thinking and mysticism, all in a conglomeration and porridge of confusion. Yes, indeed, the impression is there that blindness is still there in part. On the other hand, there were other rabbis who were sincerely, eagerly believing in Zionism, believing in the return, particularly of the Jews from Russia, because they saw that as a further development of what they believed to be Jehovah now working in and through Israel. And as they talked about their return, they did so with a zeal and with a fervency. That was so refreshing. And one just sensed the heritage and the richness and the profound faith that they had in these promises. It's also interesting to get a cross-section of the society, not only talking to the religious leaders, but speaking to some of the intellectuals and the academicians of a Professor Branover, who is an ardent Zionist and whose mission is to develop jobs for the Jews who are coming out of Russia and to find employment for them. It is an amazing phenomenon to know that PhDs, atomic physicists, and the most highly educated people are sweeping the streets of Jerusalem or are doing menial factory labor and who are very misplaced for the occupation they have been able to find. And that very fact alone has stifled some immigration, because there is a over surplus of overqualified, brilliant talent. And Professor Brown over there is developing a service. And he brought us into his factory and showed us various projects that they were working on. And they had developed a system of controls for industrial processes, high-tech, electronic and automatic controls for chemical processes. And he's working on other problems that industry has presented to him with the idea of opening factories and developing their products and selling them on a worldwide basis. And he said that 10% of all of the CAT scan equipment that is sold throughout the world comes from Israel alone, as evidence of the beginnings, the germ of a prolific and a very productive industrial capacity. And then there was the editor of the Jerusalem Post, Colonel Levy, a fine man, and you could just sense the strength of him. And he spoke very candidly about what he saw of the problems for Israel. He said they were mainly four. One was the problem of security, and he delved into that rather in depth. The second was the absorption of the immigrants who are coming in an aliyah, who are settling in Israel. And thirdly was the opening up of industry. And fourthly, and he then spoke about each one of these. And as he, and the relationships with America was the fourth one, which he saw as being the very important for the survival of Israel. And without American support, he felt that Israel could not go it alone. He's a very practical realist and a man of keen discernment. And then we were able to talk to some social planners like Rabbi Goodman. He is what you might call the Father Flanagan of Israel. Israel does have a drug problem. The Israeli youth do commit crimes. And in his little town, he asked the government some 20 years ago if he might take 18 boys who were consigned to go to jail because of various crimes and to bring them into his home and to teach them the Torah. He felt by teaching these young people the law and their heritage and their own roots and what a rich moral law they have, that this would help them in their rehabilitation towards a better life. And as he looked about, we saw this beautiful city. It's called City of Hope. And there he now has 3,000 young people under his control, under his assistance and help. And he told us what methods they're using in order to reach these young people. And again, he said the missing ingredient was the law. We've got to bring our young people back to our religious faith whereby they can recognize that their God is supreme and give them something to live for, something to live by. Is that kind of recreative experience? I don't mind to leave it, but then there were a couple of mayors. And one mayor was Mayor Goldberg at Metula, the most northern part of Israel, right on the Lebanese border, and right in the very middle of all the battling that was going on last week and the week before. And there he showed us where the, right across the barbed wire, where the Lebanese forces were lined up, where they were allowing workers from Lebanon to come in to work in Israeli fields and in Israeli factories, where he told us when there was a purge on the part of the PLO against the Lebanese, and there were refugees coming from Lebanon fleeing away from the PLO, they would open up what they called the Gate of Hope, and they would let in thousands of these refugees to come into Israel and to help them find some refuge. When you put all of this together, you realize the plight that Israel is facing. You realize the many problems they have to face. Which leads me to the second point, that we noticed that there was a kind of weariness, particularly amongst the younger generation, that the idealism that was forming the Jewish nation seemed to be waning, that the young people now are more interested in the physical enjoyments, more interested in going down the malls, and you can see them in profusion, just dressed as you would see any young person dressed in any city of America, listening to the latest music, and doing everything that every adolescent or young adult would be doing in every other society. They were more or less wanting to be liberated in the sense of not wanting to be under restraint. And the older generation is remarking upon that, that they were losing some of this idealism. They're becoming weary of the stringency of the state. And they have a new attitude towards some of these promises. And so the pressure of, well, let's get peace at any price, land for peace. And then, lastly, there's a trust in man, in what man can do and what they can do by virtue of their own arms. This was very much impressed upon me one evening when we went to a kibbutz, and there we showed that videotape, an appointment with destiny. And I met there a very remarkable man, a man in his 60s, a man who had fled Nazi Germany in the early 30s, who went through Kristallnacht and went to Israel, and there he saw this panorama of history from the 30s through to the 90s. And he told me a little bit about these struggles and about the fighting and about the sacrificing and about the ordeals that Israeli citizens had to endure. And then we interrupted our conversation while we saw the film. After the film, I approached him and said, "How did you like that?" Hoping that he would see a message of comfort and of hope in that film. And he was, and I just felt an outgoingness to him because I sensed the sincerity of the man. And he said, "Yes." He says, "That was all right." But he says, "You know, the only reason why we're here today is because we fought. Because we stood our grounds. Because we would never let anyone push us to the sea." And he said, "That's why we're here." And I just said, "Oh Lord, after all that we try to offer," this was his response. And apparently the Lord answered me, and I said, "Now just one moment. I know what you're saying, but are you telling me that for 2,000 years, your forefathers, who were men of valor, were men of courage, were people of strength, people of faith, and who fought and who gave their lives for their beliefs, are you telling me now for 2,000 years they were not able, They were not good enough. But now this generation is suddenly strong enough to accomplish independence and their own land. I said, no. They were just as strong as you are. They were just as motivated as you are. They were just as desperate as you were. But now the reason why they are, that you are here and they were not, is because the time to favor Zion has come. The time now for Israel to receive some of its heritage is here. And that's what we were trying to tell you in that film. And he looked at me and he put his arm around me and said, you know, you ought to come back here more often. It was, you see, that sense of invincibility that they seem to have, which still has to be broken and shaken. Well, now you might say, well, Brother Luke, how does this all fit in? It's a nice travel story, but how does that fit in as you understand the present structure and setup? Well, I, again, am not a prophet. But I do think, friends, that perhaps the scenario that is being unraveled today might be along this line. Heretofore, I've always thought that, well, Israel, having fought a half a dozen successful wars, would probably fight another one or two, whatever number necessary, defeat Syria, Saddam Hussein out of the picture, they would perhaps be able to conquer right up to Euphrates. King Hussein of Jordan would be moved over and they could easily occupy that. And then they would have all that territory. But you know, history is beginning to play a little different scenario. When Israel went into Lebanon just 10 years ago, they couldn't hold the land. They found that with an infada, with a population that is bitter and resisting unto death, it's awfully hard for any occupier, any occupying force, and even the Nazis in all their brutality found that out. And we saw that the infada, that children with rocks, 15 years of age and less, could stand off the modern Israeli army, because behind those children were television cameras, and there were reporters who were just eager to dig up any kind of news so as to present the Israelis as aggressors or as barbarians or those who are insensitive to the needs of children, even when it came to their own self-defense. And so a conqueror today has a great difficulty occupying. And Israel therefore pulled back. And that's where they are, except for that buffer zone. But you say that, yes, but we believe that there is to be an occupation, that Israel will get that land before Jacob's trouble. Where is the spoil going to be if there is not control of that land? And that's what we've all been waiting for and thinking about. And then, too, we know that there is this prophecy in Ezekiel that speaks about the unwalled villages, Ezekiel 38:11. But there'll come a time when there would be a relatively period of security where they would be dwelling in another prophecy in peace and safety, Jeremiah 32:37, Ezekiel 34:28, Ezekiel 38:8, 11, and 14, indicating that there would be a period of tranquility and peace within their own borders. Where would that come into the picture? And then we know there's another prophecy, Jeremiah 30:14, that Israel will lose its lovers, that its former supporters and allies would somehow abandon her. Then we ask, well, how does that fit into the overall strategic situation? And then, of course, the climax. At that point, then, Gog and Magog is a factor in which Jacob's trouble then begins. And then comes the great cataclysmic end of all. And then the establishment of God's kingdom on the ruins thereof. Well, now you say, how do we fit these prophecies into what seems to be a changing pattern of events? Well, we would just suggest, and this is only a suggestion, dear friends, and it's just perhaps in the nature of a speculation, but I at least would suggest keep our options open and see where the Lord, how the Lord reveals and opens His wonderful prophetic vision. It is rather clear that the Near East problems, from a worldly point of view, I'm merely thinking in terms of a worldly perspective, that the Near East problem, just like the same problems that you're having in Bosnia-Herzegovina between the Serbs and the Croats, this ethnic conflict, this racial, this national competition, is so deeply ingrained that the way to face them is to cooperate and try to help each one live in balance with the other. And it would seem to be that perhaps the whole concept of security in that region should be moved from a national concept to a regional concept. And that has been espoused by several planners at the United Nations. In other words, develop not just one nation, Israel, at the expense of its neighbors, or another nation at the expense of Israel, but rather amalgamate that entire area into one block and treat it as one region, whereby the regions become interdependent upon each other. That same philosophy, of course, is being evidenced now throughout the world. They were planning a European common market. The Pacific Basin, the Rim countries in the Eastern Pacific, they are all combining into a trading bloc and economic relationship. The present NAFTA treaty, the North America Free Trade Act, between America, Canada, and Mexico, is another attempt to try to get the nations pooling their resources, working together for supposed mutual benefit. That same philosophy seems to be prevailing in the diplomatic approach to the Near East. And I think that is why they are beginning to negotiate and trying to trade off, trying to illustrate and to give each one a little bit so that they will relinquish a little bit so that everyone gets something. Now, this negotiation could be very much in fulfillment of some of these prophecies. Because we've always thought, at least I have, thought of occupying in a sense of physical possession and actual physical occupation, military occupation. But you know, economic penetration, you know, cultural penetration can be just, if not more, effective than military occupation. If you can tie the economies together and they can work together, and if you're the dominant one in that partnership, that is exercising control. And certainly in any such coalition between Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, Jordan, and Israel, would find Israel as the major partner because of its advanced technology, its high level of training, its potential and resources in the Dead Sea, and its entire philosophy of government is so much of a progressive sort that it would easily dominate that whole region without any military necessity for intervention. Then I see the possibility of these kinds of diplomatic concessions. And then the unwalled cities. With that kind of first step, even as now proposed that Israeli soldiers will withdraw from Gaza and from Jericho, whereby there would be a tendency to downplay the military buildup. There would be a period of peace and safety guaranteed, to be sure, by the United States or the United Nations as more or less of a keep peace in force. And in that would be Israel's downfall, trusting in man, trusting in their own abilities, trusting in their own protections, not looking to Jehovah, not looking to God. And in that attitude, they would then, as they grow and as they become prosperous, with these promises being fulfilled, they would then become the spoils, which, with a decaying, chaotic economic and social political structure to the north in Russia, and with the rest of the world in economic turmoil, they would then be the prize, the spoil, that would be ripe for conquest. Well, now, brethren, I hope you don't feel that Brother Luke is simply espousing his own thoughts. And they are, to be sure. I hope it is not just in vain. At least, if we can be on the alert to ferret out any inclination of where God is leading with his typical people. Because we indeed do have a responsibility for them. I think Brother Russell certainly indicated that when he gave his message of comfort, Isaiah 41 and 2, to tell them that the day, the double of their troubles is over, and that the time to favor Zion has come. And to give them a hope by pointing them to their promises, and knowing that if they really see those promises and believe those promises, it will point them to their Messiah, which would be Christ. To try to force the Messiah upon them, it is almost at this stage an impossibility. And it will have to be when God and may God will be the chastening rod that the Lord will bring, that they will recognize that truly this was their God. And yea, now we will serve him. But in the interim, while they are trusting in themselves, and while they are looking to their own efforts and to their own treaties and by their own human contracts, they will recognize that it has been in vain. And so it has been, as I look back upon it, it was a rich experience. It was an experience which gave me an appreciation of the common man and of the daily problems that they are living under. But also it gave me a renewed assurance that God is in command. God is in control. And that while they are trying to work out their own destiny as human-mindedness would indicate, they nonetheless have such a glorious prospect before them. And while they intuitively feel it, and they have doubts about whether or not they will come in their lifetime, they nonetheless do recognize that there is some momentous work going on there. So, brethren, you and I must get on with our work. We have a great work to be done within ourselves. That work is to make our calling and our election sure, so that the hopes of Israel will then ripen fast, and the accelerated pace of events will come so about that surely that climactic time will be there, and it will result in that glorious times of blessing which shall cover all the earth. Lo, this is our God, they will say, we have waited for him. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Ray. I think we all appreciate the thoughts and realize that looking at the events that transpire in Israel, we're seeing parts of God's master plan work itself out. And so it does give us inspiration as we realize these times are drawing close to the completion of the church, too, because we see that we understand that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there's still that window of opportunity for us to get busy. Appreciate many of the thoughts, Brother Ray.
Oh, our loving Father, we thank thee for the sweetness of this day and for thy blessing. We thank thee for the wonders of thy word and for the manner in which thy promises are being so grandly fulfilled. We pray that they might linger with us as we part, that the sweetness of our fellowship and fragrance of thy word might be with us this evening, and that in our night watches we may think upon thy wonders. If by thy grace we should rise in the morn, May we do so in thy strength and in thy honor. We thank thee for all thy favors in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.